Amen. Let's take our Bibles. And if you will, open them up and follow along as we turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. I'm going to focus primarily on verse 16, but we will look at a couple of the other verses as well. And this will be our final sermon of the year in Galatians. We'll focus on the coming of Christ next week and the week after, and then pick this up again in the new year as we pick up the idea of new life with Christ out of these passages. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 15. If you're not with us, we're sort of jumping in the middle of a moment where Paul is correcting Peter for acting hypocritically, for having believed in Christ alone, by faith alone. He then has gone to Antioch and has begun to whimper a little bit, worried about what those who say that Christians must first become Jews before becoming Christians would say about him. And so Paul is continuing on with this argument. Is it the law or is it faith? In verse 15, we ourselves are Jews, speaking of himself and Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Our Father, I pray that you would help our hearts to surrender to this truth, to yield to it, and not merely to whimper before it, but rather to boldly cling, that we may be counted as innocent before a righteous judge because of the perfect work of Christ. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be filled with a sense of encouragement and assurance and hopefulness, no longer under the bondage of what more must I do to make you happy. May we rest in all that Christ has done and obeying you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me encourage you, please, to be seated as we move this morning to the Lord's Supper table and maybe begin to implant in your mind, why do we do this? What is going on when we do this? So use this as a backdrop as we look to the conversation and look at, if you're using your message notes this morning, judged innocent before God. It is a freeing and wonderful thing to know your guilt, but then to be treated as free, as innocent. Just ask World War II veteran Merlin Carruthers. Seems that Merlin Carruthers enlisted in the army at the beginning of World War II, caught up with everybody else with the idea of defending homeland and family. But after the training, and as the orders were approaching for him to actually go to war, Merlin had a moment of weakness, and he went AWOL. He was captured and brought before the military tribunal. And before the judge, as he stood there before the judge, of course, condemned him as guilty for going AWOL and passed the following sentence that he should be in the army for 5 years. And that if he were to get out of the army earlier than those 5 years, then he would spend the rest of his days in confinement, in prison. Well, Merlin Carruthers, having been shamed, having seen the errors of his ways, went to the front and Thankfully, his term of service was not needed for the entire 5 years. But what does that mean then for him? It means he's going to prison to serve it out. And so he dutifully goes back before the prosecutor to say, I have not finished my 5 years. Where do I go? To which the prosecutor looked at Mr. Carruthers and simply smiled. And he said, have you not heard? President Truman has issued a pardon. And all who were guilty of such crimes are considered as free and innocent men. It is as if you never faced the law at all. He left, certainly, a rejoicing man. But imagine the relief he must have felt for a human military prosecutor, a human military judge, if you were, to announce you are free. But imagine hearing God say, you are free from all judgment. You are innocent. And I will see you and treat you and receive you and lavish blessings upon you as if you never broke one single law. That is the good news of this Christmas season. For there is a God who is just and must punish. But this God has also made a way for all who come to Him humbly by faith in Christ to be received and announced as innocent. We are all guilty before such a judge. For surely the Scriptures, do they not say, for all have sinned. And that means every single one of us in this room. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what should we do in light of that? We know a judgment day is coming. How can I hear innocence? Paul answers this for us rather convincingly this morning. In fact, in verse 16, it is the first time that he uses a word in this letter which is absolutely full of this word. But in verse 16, he finally gives to us this word justified. And in that one verse, he says it three different times. Paul is getting to the meat of his argument in this letter. And so let's look at then this morning, justification, what is it? How do I understand this term that is evidently important to Paul, important to the Holy Spirit to carry Paul to write such a thing? If I'm hoping then to hear justified, innocent, in the terms of the vernacular, just as if I never sinned, if I want to hear that, I need to understand what this is and what this means for me. Sometimes in the living of our lives, we may go about justifying ourselves before the eyes of others by heaping up good words before them or to them and certainly good works towards them. Is that the biblical idea of justification, that we sort of make ourselves good as we go before God? And the answer, of course, is no, not at all. Justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus. Does it not say this in verse 16? Not, here's the negative definition, not by works of the law, not by what our hands can do or our tongues necessarily speak or our hearts feel, not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now some of us have been to church for a while and we are familiar with some church terms that maybe sometimes they begin to blur in our minds. So in your message notes, I've given to you this sort of line graph that you'll see on the board here. And this is a picture of the Christian salvation. And some of you might be saying, well, I was following you so pretty good until you said this is a picture of the Christian salvation. Shouldn't that be a cross? And I would be willing to say, yes, that is the beginning source of our salvation, but as we live. And so what I want us to understand that justification is a particular point in time. So justification is over there where that dot begins. It's that moment in which God grants to us the gift of faith, Ephesians chapter 2. He opens up our minds. He regenerates us. He births us again spiritually so that we will see our sin and see Jesus as a sufficient Savior. All of that wraps up in this moment of justification. And at that moment that we believe in Christ, and that moment that is continuing on in which we believe, we are considered justified, not by what we have done, but in recognition and receipt of what Christ has done for us. This is the good news. Not that you must do more, but that Christ has done it all. This is why we come to the table. Not to reflect on how much more I must do to justify myself before God, but rather we come to the table rejoicing in all that God, all that Christ has done, everything for us, that we may come before God. And then following our justification, following our right standing with God, being birthed into the spiritual kingdom, then we begin to walk after Christ. And this is this line, this squiggly line of what we would call sanctification. This is where our works begin to come into play. Not as a way to earn or be remunerated by God, but rather as a response to what God has already done. And now, why do you think that I have this, you know, trajectory, this upward trajectory, but why do you think it's up and down? Because you and I are up and down in our obedience, are we not? At least most of us, maybe some of you are that perfect straight line, but most of us, and I would dare say all of us in this room, are up and down in our obedience. Well, then that day that I take that first dip, does that mean I'm all the way back to justification? No, justification holds you in the kingdom, holds you in the grip of grace because of God's promise to His Son. You do not need to be saved all over again. You are saved. Walk in that new life in Christ, understanding that as you walk, you will sin, and Lord willing, you will fight against it. You will hate it. You will not go towards it willingly, but you will sin, but not all is lost. You are still being carried. Sanctification. God is still at work in you. He will still see you through. Yes, I do work out my fear and trembling, my salvation with fear and trembling, Paul would say to the Philippians. But it is by God's strength and power in you that you work out your fear and your salvation in fear and trembling. He who began the good work will see you through. He will actually present you one day. This is the next moment in time, glorification. He will actually present you to Himself one day without spot, without blemish, as He brings you to Himself with great joy, both on His part and your part. There will be that day that we will cross over death's final valley, or Christ shall come and we will all be translated. But there will be that moment where finally, our wrestling with sin, wrestling with the flesh, wrestling with the world, we will be done, and we will be glorified, living in bodies like Christ, never to sin again, enjoying the love feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb forever and ever. This is a picture of our salvation, but sometimes, if we're not careful, what we do is we sort of mix. We mix our sanctification and our justification. And we might even be good on the front side. We come in, we say we know it's all the work of Christ, right? But then what happens? You have a tough day. You thought evil thoughts. You've done evil things. And then you say, well, I'm all undone. I'm no longer saved. No, I've got to do more to stay saved, you might even say to yourself. No, you are safe. You are justified. You are innocent in Christ. That's who you are. Live that way. Justification is not a process. It is an announcement of something that is true. Justification is not a process of working out my salvation in such that I earn it. But rather, justification is that point in time in which I believe and my face is pointed towards Christ and the Father announces me as innocent. It is a legal term. It is a legal term of innocence in which the judge, who had every right to pass sentence, comes down from behind the bench down to us to die for us, to purchase for us salvation that we could not purchase, no matter how hard we tried. So justification is an announcement that one is righteous. It is a declaration, a point in time, that one is innocent. It is an, as it were, an announcement that God says in His Son, I see you as if you never broke even one. Well, let's begin to look then. If now we have a better understanding of what justification is, let's take a look at justification then. How is it gained? How is it gained? We are all needful of it. How then do we gain it? Again, go back to verse 16. Again, negatively. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Now, the law being there, none other than the law of Moses, the first five books. Paul and Peter, being Jews by birth, know that the law never gives life, but always heaps on more guilt. A person is not justified by works of the law, but, so there's something in opposition to works of the law, something that I do to be able to earn my standing before God, but through faith in Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. In order, why do we believe? What is this faith? In order to be justified, innocent, by faith. You think Paul's trying to hammer something there in verse 16? How many times? Faith, believe, faith, justified, all these connected. Faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Well, I just don't want Jesus. I'm going to give it my best shot. Well, just keep on reading the rest of that verse, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. It is by faith. Now, I do want to be clear about this. It's not just simply a faith that reels off some facts for a test. Scripturally speaking, faith and believing involves not just the momentary assent to truth, but rather a lifelong affection, a lifelong effect upon our wills, upon our desires, our want-to-dos, our want-to-bes. When we are walking in faith and Christ is the pinnacle of our focus, then our entire lives will be changed as we pursue Him. So we have faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Him. We walk after Him. None of us, it says, we justified by the things that we give, the meals to the homeless we provide. None of us, we would say, we would sort of know this instinctively if we've been in church for a while. None of us believes that we will be justified before God by slaying another bull, another bird, another lamb. No more of that kind of works that are going to justify us before God. But rather, indeed, it is faith in Christ, because Christ has fulfilled all the law. Well, let's look at this question. Well then, what about the law? What good is the law then? Do we just sort of jettison the law? Do we jettison the Old Testament from our faith and practice? Of course we do not. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. They are together, linked. So what then is the law for? The law helps us to see our sin more clearly. Romans 3:20 says this, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Well, what does the last verse say that we read together? If law did bring righteousness, there's no need for Jesus to be on the cross. Do you understand? The law was meant to give us, and we'll see this as we move through the book of Galatians, the law was made to frustrate us. Because the more that we focus on the law, the more we realize, I can't do it all. And it's not good enough just to say, I've done most of it all. Because a perfect and holy God will only receive perfect and holy worshipers. And on our own, we cannot be that. The law was never meant to bring us into right relationship with God. How do we know that? Well, we're going to know it even more as we get into Romans 3. But remember how Abraham was counted innocent and received by God. Remember, it was by his faith when God told him to leave the land of Ur. And he obeyed and went. He believed God had reason to call him and bless him. And he believed the promises that through Abraham and Sarah, although they were very old, would come one who would be a blessing to all the nations, not just Israel, but a light to all the nations. And Abraham believed this. And it says that Abraham believed him and it was counted, he was counted as righteous. This is 400 years before Moses and the law. Right standing, the declaration of innocence, declaration of freedom from judgment was given to Abraham long before the law ever came, and it was based on Abraham's willingness to believe and walk after and live by faith in the God who had called him. Now this Christ that we do believe, we understand that he lived perfectly, right? He was tempted like us, but did not sin. He knows our travails. He understands the tremblings before the injustice of the world, and yet he sinned not. He from the womb all the way through the empty tomb, he walked perfectly and perfectly fulfilled all the law. This is why we want to hide ourselves in the shadow of Christ, so that God does not see us and our sinfulness. He sees his Son. And this is what having faith in Christ does. As we align ourselves, we, as it were, die, and then we have life in Christ. And the Father then sees the life of his Son in us as we endeavor forward. He is our focus. Focus on the law and you will only focus on guilt. Focus on Christ and you will know reconciliation. You will know freedom. You will know righteousness. You will know innocence before a holy God who has removed himself from judge to now be your heavenly Father through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's look at this law for just a moment. You may be familiar that the law of the Old Testament is sometimes broken down into three categories. There is the ceremonial law. This is what they did in terms of ritualistic worship of the sacrifices. Well, why did God give that law anyway? Because it was a reminder, A, of what happened at the garden, to hide the nakedness, to cover the nakedness of the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. What? God made skins. He provided the first sacrifice, shed blood, so that their nakedness, their shame would be covered. This was God's activity at the beginning. All the sacrifices that are in the Old Testament are pointing us to the one who will be the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices to be given. And so the ceremonial law fulfilled by Christ, as he is the full and final sacrifice for us. No more blood to be shed after his perfect blood. So the ceremonial law is not our master, not our guide. Christ is. The civil law is also upheld in Christ and fulfilled in Christ. There were civil laws that governed Israel to point them as being different than the other nations. But Christ makes a new people, both Jew and Gentile, into one. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, that the two, even Gentiles far off, brought near with the Jewish believers, and a new man made. We are no longer under the national ethnic laws of Israel. We are in Christ. And he has fulfilled all those laws. And what about the moral law? Of course, the moral law continues, for God and his righteousness continues. But our standing before God is not based on how kind I am, or how gracious I am, or how forgiving I am, or how pure I am. My standing as I hide in Christ is His perfection. It's His perfection. I hide in Christ who has fulfilled the ceremonial law, the civic law, and the moral law. We are made at that moment of justification, if you think back to that chart, when we begin and are counted innocent, God is even at that moment beginning that process of making us more and more into the image of His Son. And He will forever be at work in us until He glorifies us at home in heaven. And you might think, well, I still want to give most of this law. I still want to try to uphold a portion of this law. Listen, this is what Paul is saying here in verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself a transgressor. What is he talking about? Look, if I have said Christ is it, He's sufficient, but then I want to go back and obey some of the law, come back under some of the law, then really what I've said is that Christ was fooling me and I was sinful to go after Him to begin with. No. And this is a bold statement. None of the law is your master. Christ is. Follow Christ. The hope of justification has always been in a person, not in a precept. Has always been located in a Savior, not in a statute. Has always been located in the Lord and not in the law of the Lord. Because this goes all the way back to Genesis. What is the first word of rescue, that first good news in Genesis chapter 3 after they've sinned? What? God does not say, I'm going to send you a book of rules. He says, I am going to send one who will crush the head of the serpent. And in Him is our hope. This morning, as I was reading in Psalm 143, notice here that David, a man after God's own heart, he knows that the basis of his life is not on how good a king he was. Not how good a shepherd he was. He doesn't base his condition before God upon his obedience before Goliath and that great victory he had so many years ago. No, David, even great David, understands for one to hope for innocence before God is to plea for His mercy. And His mercy has been given to us in His Son. Well, this is going to raise a third question then. Because if I'm justified, if I'm accepted, if I'm innocent, if I'm declared no longer under the law, no longer guilty of the law, no longer under the bondage of the law, if I'm declared this through the work of Christ Jesus, does this mean then that I can do whatever I want in sin? So this brings us to the third point on your message notes. Justification, is it a license to sin? And Paul begins to answer this in verse 17. He more fully answers this in Galatians 5. So if I'm not under the law, right, am I without law then and can do whatever I want? And there's a fancy name for this. And the church has fought against this all through her life. The long term, and maybe I should have put it up on the board for you, the long term is antinomianism. Which means no law. That because Christians have been freed from the law, now we have no law. We can do whatever we want to. And I'll agree with that. You can do whatever you want to, as long as you want to imitate Christ. Rest in Him, trust in Him, but as the Lord is making you more and more into the image of His Son, Christ is going to call you to holiness, not to loose living. Again, Paul addresses this in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Okay, so if I have sinned in Christ, I have become a believer in Christ, trusting in Christ. If I sin, is Christ then responsible for my sin? Is Christ encouraging me to sin? Is Christ authoring me and pushing me to sin? Absolutely not. It's that strong, it's that, some of you know that if we've been saved by grace, should I sin so that grace may abound more? Should I sin more so that grace may abound more? The argument in Romans. And then Paul answers, may it never be. And you've probably been told it's the strongest negative in the Greek language. Here it is again. Can Christ be blamed for any of my sin? May it never be. Because those who are truly justified, those who are truly believing and in faith in Christ shall follow Him, and Christ never leads in sin. He leads in purity. He leads in holiness. He leads in righteous deeds. He leads to living for the glory of the Father. So what are we left with then? Well, we look at the law so that we may understand the character of God. We look at the law and we rejoice that we're no longer under such a thing. We understand that the people of God will be a peculiar people. Peter picks up this language in his own letters. We will be a peculiar people set apart. But that set apartedness is in holiness as we follow after Christ. And then we have life. The juxtaposition, the contrast there is the law brings death, but Christ brings life. Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of the words of Christ in the Gospel of John. No man has greater love for a friend than he what? Lay down his life for him. This is what we're focusing on when we come to the table. Not what I'm doing, even in the act. We're not focusing on promises I'm going to make after I take the Lord's Supper to remain good and true. When we come to the table, we are announcing my hope before a holy judge is not what I have done or can do or will do. It is what Christ has done perfectly in my stead. We do not add to what Christ has done with any of the Old Testament laws. We do not add to what Christ has done by coming to the table. It is by faith alone and not by any works of this flesh that we perfect the work of Christ. Take rest when you come to this table. What did Jesus say at the cross? These ought to be anchor words for our souls. He did not say, it is mostly done, finish it up. Right? What does Christ say? On the cross, as he's announcing to the Father that all that the Father has done or given to him, it has been what? It is finished. That's the word of Scripture. Jesus' own words. All that was necessary to redeem us, all that was necessary to cover our sins, all that was necessary to justify us before His Holy Father, all has been finished. We come to the table. It is finished in Christ. I hide myself in Him. To myself, I'm not perfect. In Him, the Father sees me as perfect. I do not come to this table hoping to satisfy the wrath of God. Listen, as a believer in Christ, there's not one drop of wrath left for you. It has all been drunk at the cross. This is what Christ is saying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. What is the cup? It's from the book of Psalms. It's the foaming cup of wrath. It has all been emptied. Not one drop for one child of God left. It is finished. We come not to sort of do any form of penance or work to come to the table and let me keep on taking the Lord's Supper so that He'll keep on forgiving me. You are announced forgiven already at justification. Now walk in that. So that the Christian no longer is, at the moment that he believes, now going through, I hope he'll receive me, all the way towards glorification. I hope he'll receive me. I hope he'll receive me. I hope he'll receive me. The Christian is now saying, in Christ, he will receive me. That is the hope that we have. That is the assurance that we have. Any moment that we mingle Jesus and me, we're not preaching the gospel. It's all of Christ. And this is why we keep our eyes on Him, be done with, as John would tell us over in that first little letter of his, to be done with the flesh and the world, the lust of the flesh and the ways of the world. Eyes on Christ and what He has done for us. Oh, we live. We come to the table as those who are alive in Christ. We're getting ready to go through the Gospel of Matthew when we finish Galatians. I want to encourage you as believers to read the Gospel of Matthew, because there's a great difference in imperatives and indicatives. And those of you who didn't take that in English, let me tell you. An imperative is a command. An indicative is what is true already. You go home and you read that you read the Beatitudes. You read the Sermon on the Mount and you're thinking these are all commands. No, they're not. They're all indicatives. These are the things that are true of my children. Christ does not hoard upon us more and more law. He fulfills all the law. We rest in Him. We walk by faith in Him. We are assured in Him. We are triumphant in Him. And we are hopeful for the future that He gives. We know. That's the question, isn't it? Verse 16. We know. Peter, you know. The law is not going to cover us. That's why we came to Christ to begin with. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. But what do we really know? But through faith in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him. Your standing before God is not how good a mama you are. A lot of you moms sometimes confuse that with your standing before God. You know what? You could be the worst mama on earth and still be the delight of the Father's eye. Now, I'm saying that somewhat tongue-in-cheek because I'm wanting to rip away from you any standing before God except Christ. Now, certainly, as you are following after Christ, I know that it's going to affect your motherhood. You will not be the worst mother in the earth. But you may feel like it sometimes, won't you? Children, you are not going to be saved by how good a son or daughter you are to your mom and dad. But you will be saved, even if you're the worst in the family, by trusting in Christ. Or at least if it feels like you're the worst in the family. But you're trusting in Christ. And that trust is affecting your will. That trust is affecting your want to. Well, listen, will we grieve the Holy Spirit in this squiggly line of sanctification? Will we grieve the Holy Spirit? We absolutely will. God forbid that it should happen a lot, though. But we will not do anything as our hearts are towards Christ that shall ever pry His fingers loose from us that we might escape His grip of grace. When Christ holds us as the Father has given us to the Son, nothing shall remove us from Him. Oh, well, then I can go on and sin. You weren't listening earlier. Those who are following after Christ do not see freedom in Christ to sin, but rather freedom in Christ to live holy and pure and be happy in Him. As we come to the table, let me leave you with this quote from Thomas Watson. God does not justify us because we are worthy. No believer shall ever enter heaven and say, "This is what I deserve." I'm a little shaky ground here, but I believe even in heaven, we'll say, "I don't deserve this." I think in heaven, will finally dawn on us the immensity of all that God has done for us and bringing us to Himself. Watson says, God does not justify us because we are worthy, but by justifying us, He makes us worthy. It is the work of God through His Son given to us as a gift of repentance and gift of faith that we believe and follow. And in a moment, God announces us forevermore innocent in Christ. Our Father, this issue of justification that Paul is addressing in your holy word just goes against our flesh. It goes against maybe even our American pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, rugged individualism. But this hope on Christ alone is our only hope. And may we give you great thanks that you have done for us what we could never do. That Christ became for us that which we could never become ourselves. That Christ became the perfect sacrifice. In love to you, in obedience, came in love to us, and in joy, anticipating our reunion with Him forevermore, He came. And He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we would become the righteousness, the declared innocence of God. What a Savior. And so, Father, I pray that as we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper table, I pray that's just it. We are rejoicing in what Christ has done. We are rejoicing in the true mission accomplished. We do ask for the help that you have promised in sanctification. For we are all weak, feet of clay. But let us stand firm at the ground of the cross and be comforted and assured, glad, shouting, praising, forever changed by the declaration of innocence in Christ. In Jesus' name, we do pray and move and breathe and sing and speak and receive this Lord's Supper table. In Jesus' name, amen.